Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I hear you in the balcony. Good morning. Hey, online. Good morning. Actually, go ahead and text us and say good morning. I'm Brandon Pendleton. I'm just a volunteer here on one of the teaching team at New Hope. As I think Jay mentioned this morning, Rusty's not here. So you'll have that great wordsmith back next week, you know, when he's back in turn. In the meantime, I'll be pitch hitting for him. And serving in this capacity, and I'm so excited about this message, just because I truly do believe God has something for every last one of us in this. And it doesn't matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, and it doesn't even if you're a person who's not in the faith, but you're a person who may be exploring, or you're just here because someone said, hey, I want somebody just to go to church with me. Would you please be a good friend and hang out with me? You know what? God has something for you in this too. So before we get started, let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Heavenly Father, it's that time. It's that time we always look forward to, God, which is hearing from you each day. Father, while I have the privilege of being before the family, I just ask that you just speak through me. Lord, that we would have this key takeaways that draws us closer to you. Thank you for you doing what you always do, God, which is accomplishing a will that just truly frees us, God, and understanding, and it frees us from the mentality of just this boxed-in view of you, God. You know how to reach us, and as your word declares, your word does not return unto you void, but it accomplishes all that you sent it out to do. So thank you for that in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you guys, may know, we've been in the series called Kingdom Matters, and for me, I have to be honest, you can't talk about this concept of kingdom for me and I not think about authority, thinking about leadership. And, like possibly many of you in here, you know, I'm born in the United States of America. So I don't know what it is to be under a kingdom rule, to have a king who owns the land and everything belongs to that individual, and how to, you know, pay homage and taxes and thank the king for everything that you have. I don't understand that principle. And so it's funny, you know, as we grow in this topic, you know, I think about my walk with Jesus, and I've heard wonderful stories and viewpoints on what the Bible is about. You know, I've heard one person articulated that the Bible is about a creator just truly trying to repair a broken relationship with the creation that he made. And I've heard another perspective that the Bible is about a loving parent trying to restore a broken relationship with his children because of the disobedience of the children. But then there's this perspective about kingdom. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And many prophets, many prophecies in the Old Testament talk about the kingdom of God. And that's, truth be told, that's just it was a very challenging topic for me just to kind of wrap my mind around. So I'm so thankful that I really do believe God just brings gifted people in our lives to help, you know, help further and expand concepts in our minds just so we can get better clarity in understanding what he means. And so for me, that individual was this cat by the name of Dr. Miles Monroe. Dr. Miles Monroe, and that's his picture of him and his wife, Ruth. Unfortunately, they passed away a few years ago in a plane crash. But Dr. Miles Monroe was a very gifted teacher. And one of the things that he talked about, many different topics, and if you're familiar with them, three things that I know he always talked about were purpose, leadership, and kingdom. And he even wrote multiple books on these topics. And two of the books that he has is called Rediscovering the Kingdom and Kingdom Principles. And so why is it important for him to be talking about these things? Because what amazes me about it, is as you hear him talk about his testimony, is that he truly believed that his story and his life story was a unique experience, in that because he was born in the Bahamas, he was born in 1954, where Bahamas was still under British rule. So he had the privilege, as he articulates it, he had the privilege of living in both a kingdom and under a democracy when Bahamas was liberated got their independence in 1973. And they were under peaceful rule, too, when they were a colony, but just to put that out there. But again, what he said was that his experience helped him understand scripturally what the difference was between a kingdom and a democracy. And these are things that I just want to share with you all, because I'm a firm believer of just sharing with my family things that God has used to help me grow. And the reason his picture is there is a reference point for you all. So the things that you're going to hear are concepts and things that God has truly expanded in his mind and that he has shared in the world in so many different forms, whether it's through books or just even through interviews. He starts talking about this perspective of ideas and that ideas control everything. Like everything that we see around us used to be an idea, from like makeup to music to clothes, technology, best practices on parenting, what's the best type of dietary plan. All those things used to be ideas. And so basically he goes to this place where he talks about ideas not only control the world, but the reality is that many of the ideas, many of the world is ran by dead man's ideas. These people are no longer alive, but these ideas and concepts that they introduced, you know, are long-lasting. And in particular, he was talking about democracy and just how that at one point in time was a concept by different philosophers. And now, you know, democracy is pretty much a very well-adopted practice. Then he goes to talk about concepts, and he says that the concept a person has determines how he or she sees life. And he goes, for example, there's a kingdom concept, and the kingdom concept versus the democratic or democracy concept. Those are two different constructs, obviously, for two different forms of government. So that makes sense as to, you know, how your concept shapes your ideas. Then he goes, if your concept is wrong, then the conclusions you draw will be wrong. And in particular, as followers of Jesus, if your conclusions are wrong, then the theology is wrong. And so he talks about this kingdom concept, and he goes, the reality is this. Kingdom, the idea, is what God invented. God was the first king. And he goes and says that how the Bible talks about God being called the King of Glory, and God is also the ancient king. Basically, he's the oldest one in existence. And then he says, God produced the idea when he first created the heavens and the earth. And basically, the King of Glory basically is this, in glory being this invisible country, which is heaven. And so God decided to extend his kingdom beyond heaven and created this physical universe. He said that this concept of kingdom is that all kingdoms will expand. And that the kingdom concept is critical because God, the first king, not only expanded his kingdom, but he produced children that would be kings over the physical universe, over earth. And that how scripture talks about, you know, God being the King of Kings, well, because God intended for man and woman to be in rulership, he's over man and woman, so that's why he's the King of Kings. These are different things. I'm like, man, I didn't, you know, I've heard scripture say it, and I never viewed it that way, but it's starting to make some sense here and with this whole perspective of kingdom. And so then he just bluntly communicates some critical points as we view kingdom, and we go into talking about kingdom matters. He says, it's important to understand that a kingdom is not a democracy. That a kingdom is not a religion, it's not a republic. There's no president, there's no voting in a kingdom. He goes and says, a kingdom, and I'm gonna say this definition a couple of times because it's pretty meaty in the way he says it. He goes, a kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will, his purpose, and intent, producing a citizenry of people who express his culture and reflect his nature. Let me say it one more time. That thing was, yeah, I had to chew on that. And he goes, a kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will, his purpose, and intent, producing a citizenry of people who express his culture and reflect his nature. And he says, a kingdom is impacted by the personal will of the king. And so he goes and he also talks about how God created Adam, and Adam was filled with God's glory and God's nature. And when Adam sinned and rebelled, basically sin covered God's glory. And then Jesus came to reveal God's nature and fill the earth with God's nature. So as Christians and followers of Jesus, this thinking about what he says, what he was saying, he just makes this very straightforward point. As people of God, they need to look at us and see what heaven is like by our actions, our attitudes, and our lifestyle. And he said, you have to understand something in this faith walk. He says, when it comes to religion, religion produces a system. It produces a list of rules for people to follow. He says, kingdom produces a culture. It produces a lifestyle that is natural. And so he goes, that's why scripture talks about how God wants to write his word on our hearts and in our minds so that it'll be a natural way of living. So basically, when it comes to something, when we see God says, love one another, it's not love one another because he told us to, it's love one another because it's part of his culture. That's what we do. When he talks about, forgive your enemy, we don't forgive our enemy out of guilt. You forgive the enemy because that's the culture of a follower of Jesus, it being part of God's kingdom. That's what we do. I liken it to being almost like talking to a patriarch or a matriarch in the family who can help you understand what is the makeup of your family and the history, and basically provide significance to saying, because you are part of the lineage of Pendleton, this is what we do in our home. This is what's going on for generations. This is who we are as a people. That's how God is with his kingdom. This is what we do. So with the kingdom, and as I get ready to transition to our notes here, the focus is on the king's priorities. And one of the things Dr. Miles Monroe said is he quotes Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. The focus of the kingdom is the king's priorities. And so the reality of the matter is as people, you know, at times we make the mistake of focusing on food, clothing, careers, jobs. I mean, fill in the blank. Just the cares of this world, we invest the time there. And God is like, no. And based on what Dr. Monroe was saying in the kingdom, that's not what Jesus said the priority should be. Here are the priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to your life. God's priority being two specific things. Spend the rest of your life seeking his kingdom. That is to say, we are studying God's kingdom. We are exploring it. We're pursuing it. We're trying to understand his kingdom. We're getting to know how God's kingdom works. And the second piece of it is to seek righteousness. And righteousness is not a religious word. Righteousness actually comes from the courts of law. And the definition there being to be rightly positioned within an authority of government. That's all righteous means to be. So God's expectation is for us to seek the government of God first and to stay in line, and everything we need will be added to our lives. I appreciate this dude because Dr. Monroe really challenged me in so many different ways and caused me to have to go pray, caused me to get in different circles and leverage different people in my community, in my Christian community, and people who I respect, and had to ask them some questions just to kind of better unearth some things within me, just to understand where my focus should be as I follow Christ. And so this is the last thing he said in one of his interviews that I was listening to. He says, we seek the kingdom of God first by getting to the king. Oh, excuse me. We seek the kingdom by first getting to the king, because the center of a kingdom is a person, not an organization. The king is the source of a kingdom. That's why Christ said, come to me, then you'll know the kingdom of God. So for me, to making it relevant was that just added significance as to why do I go to church? Why do I pray? Why do I fast? Why do I pay my tithes and offering? Why do I sing songs and worship and lift my hands before the Lord? Because I'm getting to the king. I'm putting my focus to him, and this is helping me getting a chance to understand and know him. And I really believe that just really touched somebody, you know, as to this, even with the songs that we're just saying, it just added more depth to the relationship. So we're talking about kingdom matters and reflecting the culture of God And there are two things in particular we're talking about. It's being gracious and honorable. And in these principles, we're going to look at first Matthew 5:7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so let's define that. And to me, we can't talk about mercy unless we also talk about grace. Because oftentimes when I hear about mercy, grace is usually paired with it. So definition time here. Grace is the forgiveness of the guilty. Oh, excuse me. Grace is forgiveness for the guilty. I deserve to get something, but you have chosen to forgive me. I am guilty of whatever trespass has happened. Mercy is compassion for the misery. Grace is forgiveness for the guilty. Mercy is compassion for their misery. Titus 3:5a says this, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I heard another definition between grace and mercy to say this. It says, grace is God giving us something we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us something we deserve. I thought that was a very impressive definition in that it helps me look at in that realizing that mercy is the choice to not fully unleash the wrath on someone. Let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which does not know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exalted and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us. With all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus, saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. The king's priority, kingdom matters. So in this space of mercy, it was God who unleashed and showed us how to be merciful. For those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus, we are saved only by his grace and mercy. There is nothing special about us. And the beautiful thing about that same grace and mercy is available to all people. And being a part of his kingdom, it's important that we reflect that. So how can we be merciful? How can I be merciful? So here's some practical steps here, and I recommend jotting down the actual scriptural addresses because they're going to show up on the screen, but I don't think they're in your notes. So the first thing here, I can include those who are different. I can be merciful by including those who are different. And it's just as simple as this, Acts 10:34. God does not show favoritism. Another way I can be merciful is I can restore those who've done wrong. Galatians 6:1. If a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. Another way I can be merciful is I can support those who are discouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Warn those who are lazy, comfort those who are frightened, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Another way I can be merciful is I can serve those who are disadvantaged. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. These next two, I got to keep it 100 with you, fam. I'm in progress on these right here. I can be merciful by enduring those who are difficult. Ephesians 4:2. Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And here's another one. I can love those who disagree. And if you do good to those who do good, who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Then your reward will be great. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And like I said, those last two, for me, the context fits specifically at work because I took a new job a few months ago, and the difficulty of being the new kid on the block for me specifically is just dealing with all the various personalities. And so I meet these individuals who've been part of the organization for so long and have gone through so many different changes and have pessimistic ideas. And so when you're trying to just fulfill your responsibilities that they give you in a job through a conversation, it's difficult for me when I encounter some individual who just does not want to see outside of their perspective. And in those moments, you know, I feel attacked. In those moments, I feel like they're being unreasonable. And quite frankly, in those moments, I'd rather have some pretty choice words for them too. But the reality of the matter is, I can't. As being part of the kingdom of God and part of and reflecting his culture, unleashing my wrath is not displaying any kind of mercy upon those individuals. So the reality is, me taking a back seat and listening to them and letting them vent and get things off their chest, and also learning how to support them and encourage them and pray for them in the moment. That's a reflection. And this is a free one for your notes. If you need a little help on really understanding that perspective of what it means to love, you know, check out 1 Corinthians 13. So we talked about how I can be merciful, but why is it so important to give mercy? And I kind of alluded to it earlier. It's two things. It's because we received it, and because other people need it. But the first one is because we received it. There's two parts to that. It proves that we have a relationship with God, the fact that we have received mercy. James 2:13 says, there will be no mercy to those who have shown no mercy. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. So in another part to the fact that we've received God's mercy is this: it protects our fellowship with God. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So we focus on giving mercy because we received it. But even and then potentially even at a bigger level is the fact that other people need it. Matthew 9:13 says this: now go away and learn the meaning of this verse of scripture. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want. I want you to be merciful, for I have come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous, back to God. So we've talked about mercy as one characteristic of the kingdom of God. And another piece of that is purity, is the pure in heart. And so Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So pure simply just means being free from pollution, mixture, or foreign elements. That's all pure means. And then when we talk about the heart is the command and control center that governs our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. So in trying to develop this pure heart, there are some pretty straightforward steps and practical steps here. Purity is motivated by pleasing God. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Secondly, purity is protected by obeying God. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, "How can a young man stay pure? By reading your word and following its rules. I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin." Third, purity is powered by the Spirit of God. We have all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are blessed with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture says this in Ephesians 3:16, says, "Out of his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strength of his Holy Spirit." Second Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." And lastly, purity is restored by honesty toward God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's Hebrews 4:13. And in Psalm 51:2 says, "Oh, wash me, cleanse me from this guilt, let me be pure again." Kingdom matters. Mercy and purity, being gracious and honorable. So you might be like, "Okay, Brandon, I appreciate all that. You know, it's good to know a lot of great information. It's encouraging, but let's just keep it all the way real with you, bro. I'm not there yet. I got some stuff in my life that is just hard. It's difficult for me. I just don't understand." That's cool too, because I'm of the belief, man, that God truly uses life as his training ground. Life is a tool that God uses to refine us. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, there's this talk of the refiner's fire. It says, "But who can live when he appears? Who can endure his coming? For he is like a blazing fire, refining precious metal, and he can bleach the dirtiest garments. Like a refiner of silver, he will sit and closely watch as the dross is burned away. He will purify the Levites, the ministers of God, refining them like gold or silver, so that they will do their work for God with pure hearts." Bill, if you can show the image here. So that image is basically a refiner burning, boiling metal, and what's floated to the top are the impurities in the metal. And all he's doing is just scooping them out as they rise to the top. And I think that's what God does with us in life. And in the things that we go through, whether it's difficulty in marriage, difficulty in parenting, work, school, life trauma, the passing away of family, all these different experiences that we have in life, it's almost like God turning up the heat a little bit and helping us dig deeper and realizing, you know, what's in our hearts. And like, oh, this faith that I've been so holding on to, but now I'm facing this adversity and these challenges, and now this truth that I say I hold on to, do I truly still hold on to this truth? And the reality of the matter is this: God, in his infinite wisdom and in the loving manner that he has, he knows exactly where all of us are. And some of us may be more mature in different areas of our lives than others. Some people may be better prayers. Some people may be better givers. Some people may be better, you know, fill in the blank. God knows that. But at the end of the day, the same grace is given to all those people, regardless of where we are. And God's love, and he's patient. And all he's doing is just trying to bring things to the top so that he can remove them. His love is infinite, so there's no judgment, is my point. Even if you're struggling with these concepts or struggling like, "Man, I don't know if I can do it," Man, somebody cut me off on the road again, B. I'm trying to tell you, man, don't let a runner come out. Don't let a runner cross me in the crosswalk. I'm about to turn right. And they know they shouldn't be. I might just have to give them a little love tap with my bumper. I don't know. I'm just saying. It could be anything. But whatever it may be, let God work in you. Because at the end of the day, remember, the whole purpose of the kingdom is to reflect the intent and will, the culture of the king. And with us being part of the kingdom, we can't make the mistake in missing an opportunity to be a light and to extend God's love, because it's really not about us. It's about his kingdom. Let's pray, fam. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time of your word. Thank you for the things that you're doing in our hearts. Lord God, may you continue to take it deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.